Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you. All right, do you know what New Year's resolutions are? Good for you. Old people, do you know what New Year's resolutions are? Paul muttered something, so I know which team Paul is on regarding New Year's resolutions. I saw some emphatic head shaking out there, which tells me you do in fact know what New Year's resolutions are, and you are on Paul's team regarding New Year's resolutions. So this is not actually about whether or not you should make New Year's resolutions. Some of you probably find that useful. Some of you probably don't. So, okay. Here's what a New Year's resolution is, so you are not completely lost. Today's New Year's Eve, right? Today's the end of 2023. Tomorrow is New Year's Day, the beginning of 2024, and it's like this brand new start. And a New Year's resolution is deciding, I'm going to change something about what I do next year, starting at midnight. That's why we wait up until midnight so that we can know, okay, now I'm going to be a better person. Okay, so that's what New Year's resolutions are. Now you're not lost. Okay. People who have experience with New Year's resolutions. I'm on team. I decided years ago not to do New Year's resolutions for myself anymore because that has made life better for me. You may find that your life is better with New Year's resolutions. I want to allow that experience into the room here. But my question is, what makes it difficult to keep a New Year's resolution? What makes it difficult? January 2nd makes it difficult to keep a New Year's resolution. So at some point, your willpower runs out, right? Yeah, it may take 24 hours, more or less. Yeah, so your willpower runs out. It gets hard to sort of keep that decision right in front of yourself. What else makes it difficult? Not just to keep a New Year's resolution, although this is kind of the time of year we think about that, even if we're not New Year's resolution people. But what makes it difficult to change? Habits. Say that. Temptation. It's hard to give up the past. Okay, so that's sort of the habit one, right? So so what we're just used to has this kind of magnetic pull on us that makes it hard to do something new and different. What is it about temptation? And we're not going to even, like, it doesn't have to be a moral thing, right? Like, temptation is not like, oh, I failed at something. Like, what is temptation? Candy. It's easier or more pleasant if we're talking about candy, right? There's enjoyable stuff out there that maybe we don't want to indulge in as much as we did in the prior year. You know, that's a really common New Year's resolution, right? And then January 2nd comes by, or even January 1st in the morning when all the stuff is still out from the New Year's Eve party, right? So temptation is a real thing, right? Because the world around us, like, it's not just temptation like we accidentally left something out sort of in our field of view, right? But you don't even have to make it to January 2nd if the problem here is temptation, because then you turn on the football games on January 1st and they know a lot of people are watching, and who's they? The advertisers know that people are watching, and they're going to find a way to try and change your habits, right? That's their entire job, is to change your habits, to shape your desires, right? To set up a world where you want to have whatever it is they want you to have, whether you wanted it first or not. So we are about to start reading the Gospel the story of Jesus as told in the Gospel of Mark. So it was Christmas last Monday. You remember that part, right? Jesus was a baby. He's still right up there on the wall being a baby. He's also right up there in front of the pulpit being a baby. In our story, Jesus is all grown up because Mark kind of skipped the whole Jesus being a baby part of the story. And so our story is going to begin with Jesus being initiated into his adult ministry. And the new beginning that he's proclaiming sounds kind of like a New Year's resolution, which immediately raises some questions about who is in control of this story. So, we will listen for the beginning of Jesus' story.
Let us pray. Sovereign God, let your word dwell in our hearts and your spirit govern our lives, until at last we see the coming of your kingdom of justice and peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today's scripture reading is from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, which can be found on page 42 in the New Testament in your pew Bible or on the screens. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed in camel's hair and had a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Scripture lesson continues right after our scripture reading left off. In those days, those very days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." This too is the word of the Lord. So this story comes from Shane Claiborne, who is a Christian leader who is really focused on finding the kingdom of God where the kingdom of the world has walked away and abandoned people. He does his ministry in a chronically impoverished neighborhood in Philadelphia. And he lives this ministry in part by responding to Jesus' command to give to everyone who asks of you. And he's got some sophisticated thoughts about what it means to give to someone and how we navigate that in a world where there are a lot of demands on our time, our energy, attention, and resources. But Shane was spending time in a park with people who were homeless. And as you can imagine, someone who's a better resourced spending time in a park with people who are homeless, Shane was passing out food, among other things. until the city made a law that made it illegal to sleep in a park, to ask for money in a park, or to hand out food in a park. These laws are really common, incidentally, because whatever Shane Claiborne and Jesus may think about homeless people, chambers of commerce really don't like visible homeless people. So Shane said, okay, there's a law now that says we are not allowed to pass out food in the park. What are we going to do? So he had a church service instead. And they sang and they prayed and they read scripture and they celebrated communion, which looks kind of a lot like handing out food, except it's protected under the First Amendment. And then, well, it happened that they had a congregational meal afterward with the same pizza they had been handing out the week before. And then they all slept in the park because this was always going to be a statement about this municipal ordinance. And overnight, everyone got arrested. And so Shane ended up at court wearing a shirt that said Jesus was homeless, which is theologically correct. The judge asked him about it, and he quoted Jesus himself saying, "The Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Now, not every Christian is called to live out their faith in precisely the same ways that Shane Claiborne does, but that action is more true than any theological statement about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that I've ever read. Because what is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper other than sharing food in community with those who need it? So Shane was acquitted, as it turns out, by that human judge who asked him the theological question about his t-shirt. But he would have borne witness to the injustice of that city ordinance either way, because he knew that there is a higher justice than what is written down in any given city ordinance. And I tell that story because it illustrates how powerful it is to know who Jesus is. We can miss the power of knowing who Jesus is because the gospel tells us in the very first sentence, it was just about the first thing Perry said today, right? This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You've got the answer. You can go on home now, right? But Mark's gospel, outside that sort of narrator's aside at the very beginning, Mark's gospel is this really slow revelation of Jesus' identity. There is no human character in Mark's gospel who actually gets it, who actually understands that Jesus is the Son of God until Jesus is crucified. And after Jesus dies, a Roman centurion says, "I understand it now. That was the Son of God." Because Jesus is all about showing us, not telling us, what it means that he is the Son of God. He actually goes on throughout the gospel talking about himself, but he actually, it's like he's hiding who he really is. He talks about himself as the Son of Man. You're going to hear that phrase a lot as we read through Mark's gospel. But it's like he's hiding his status as the Son of God from the world. Because Jesus is not about confronting directly the powers of the world. He doesn't attack the Roman Empire. He doesn't directly upend the human power structures. He doesn't even turn off the commercials in between parts of the football game. Jesus is not attacking the powers of the world, but he's also not asking the world to validate the kingdom of God that Jesus is here to inaugurate. See, I think if Jesus had just done a sort of full frontal assault against the powers of the world, it would have looked and acted a lot more like he was trying to get the world to validate the kingdom of God, which Jesus knows that that's not the world's job to do. And especially Jesus knows that that's not where his power comes from. See, the power behind Jesus' ministry It doesn't come from a human empire at all. It comes from God, lived out in human faith. And so Jesus goes about his ministry, gathering a community that we would eventually come to know as a church. A church not as a building or an institution, but a church as a community that unveils God's reign in the world. So I'll say it again, the kingdom of God does not depend on God being victorious over human powers. Jesus' life, you have to remember, leads right through death. But the kingdom of God comes not from the emperor who calls himself a son of God back in Rome. The kingdom of God comes from another entire reality. And Jesus' mission is grounded in that, grounded in the deep knowledge that the world cannot take away from him. There was that voice at Jesus' baptism. As Jesus came up out of the water, a voice spoke directly to him from heaven. You are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased. Our lives as Christians continue Jesus' mission. And so we are baptized as well. That's why this baptismal font is right in the middle of our life together on Sunday morning. We are baptized into the same life that Jesus lives among us. And when we celebrate baptism, we publicly name God's claim on that person. Welcome to our sibling in Christ. Because there's nothing private about baptism. But it is deeply personal as well. And we turn, and I usually mark the sign of the cross on somebody's forehead and say, you, child of God, are sealed by the Holy Spirit as Christ's own forever. And that's a commissioning. That is a commissioning that says you now belong to Christ's work in the world. And it is a promise that nothing can ever separate you from the love of God poured out for us in this sacrament. And so, I want to give you a little reminder that perhaps might be helpful for that. Just a reminder that you are God's beloved. Just pass those on around. Start them up here. Make sure they get to the cheap seats back there. And you might benefit from this. You might want to pass that on to somebody else. You are welcome to do whatever is most appropriate for you with this little reminder that you are God's beloved child and that God rejoices in you always and no matter what. So I invite you to just place that somewhere you'll see it, especially like somewhere you're going to wash your hands. Let that be a little reminder to you of this baptism that gathers us together. And spend that 20 seconds just meditating on this deepest truth of our lives. This is the promise at the core of the whole gospel. In Jesus' name, you are God's beloved child. In Jesus' name, you are God's beloved child. Rejoice and believe the good news. Amen. And now, a moment for mission. Our moment for mission this morning lifts up the Shalom Community Impact Center. Our own Deb Kellogg has connected Covenant with Shalom Community Impact Center, which serves refugees and immigrants in Urbandale. Deb volunteers weekly to teach preschoolers who are primarily from the Democratic Republic of Congo. There are more than 2.5 million Congolese people displaced from their homes, villages, and cities by ongoing violence. And many have suffered extreme trauma and human rights violations. More than half of those displaced are children. And new Iowans from the Democratic Republic of Congo face multiple barriers to services. And so the Shalom Community Impact Center exists to empower refugee and immigrant families to become full participants in their new local and national communities. Covenants Presbyterian Women made a contribution to SCIC in 2023, and they will be a Coins for Concern partner later on in 2024. But for today, we have a message from Deb's kids.
Thank you. Merry Christmas.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.